I will be reading from James 1, 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into a perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Thank you, Seth, for that reading. Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I encourage you to keep out your Bibles as we continue looking at our theme for this morning from our Back to Basics series about how to study your Bible. We looked at earlier this morning at 9 o'clock. The importance of learning, and if you weren't here for that, we'd encourage you to go online and listen to that. It'll be posted, probably already is posted, more than likely, and then encourage you to catch up on that maybe when you get home this afternoon. And like Jeff talked about at the beginning, one of our good shepherds doing the announcements, I want to encourage you, if you weren't here earlier today, to start coming a little earlier. It's just one more or two more hours, depending on what you missed this morning, out of your day and out of your week to give to God and give to your brothers and sisters to encourage them. We certainly hope you can find the time to do that. It's good to see so many people back from our own numbers that have been out, and so much has already been said. What great prayers being answered on behalf of Mabry. Man, that is great news and encouraging. And it's good to see Richard Salter back this morning. I couldn't help but think, as Jeff said, that his knee hurt worse than his heart, the surgeries, that that made sense to me, because Richard has a knee. And some of you still don't know what I said. That's okay. But it is good to see him back. And his good wife, Lanille, has been here, and good to see her. And I only say that because she doesn't want me to say her name from the pulpit, but I'm going to do it anyway. Some of you are guests here, and we'd love to have you here this morning. Hope that you've been uplifted and encouraged by our time together. Hope that you'll be encouraged by our lesson together this morning as we study how to study the Bible together. And then in just a few moments, we'll conclude, and the morning will be yours. You can continue on. Thank you for being here. I want to begin like we have a couple of times because I like some of the great children's songs we sing from time to time. If you know the words, please sing along with me, especially you little kids. Let's talk about our Bibles. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Those words are not just for five-year-olds. I'm afraid that we trap some of those great truths from those kids' songs into the preschool class. We say that's great stuff for them. They need to know early on that if they'll read their Bible and pray every day, they'll grow spiritually. But when you get to be about 23 years old, you don't have to do that anymore. As we talked about earlier this morning, I already know all there is. We've already looked at how that, as Christians, sometimes we're nothing more than a collection of spiritual 13-year-olds. A bunch of know-it-alls who quit growing because they don't need knowledge anymore. And yet the reality is we could never have enough biblical knowledge. We are never through growing spiritually. We are never retired from our spiritual education. We won't graduate, in fact, until death or judgment. And until then, it is our job to continue pursuing the knowledge of God. But sometimes that's intimidating. And it's intimidating because we don't know where to begin. After all, this book has 66 books in it. With 40 different authors, written over a couple of thousands of years. There's two covenants. Where do I start? How do I begin? I think that's one of the reasons why so often we don't study as often as we should. It intimidates us. Do I begin in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Or do I go to the New Testament with Peter, James, and John? Where do I start? Don't be intimidated by it. Sometimes it's not about where you start, it's just about starting. But also, I think the second reason that we often fail to study like we should is because, after all, that's what we do at church. You know, the reality is we compartmentalize our life. We put things in boxes all the time. And Bible study and Bible knowledge and learning about God, that's what we do at church. That goes in the church box. Just like math and reading and all of those other academic things, that goes in the school box. And that's what I do at school. Well, the reality is that my kids, to be successful at school, have to do school at home sometimes, don't they? And for us to be successful as Christians, we're going to have to do more with the Bible than just when we're in the box of church. It's not just a church thing. In fact, I would tell you that it is a vital part of the Christian life. The 24-hour a day, 7-day a week Christian life. Not the 4-hour a week church life, or 3 or 2 or 1, depending on how you're choosing to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15, my Bible reads, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Do your best to be approved before God as a worker that can handle the Word of God. We talked about earlier this morning, the King James Version said there, instead of being diligent or doing your best, it translated that as study. Study. It is important that you and I, as God's children, know how to use His book. Know how to use His Word. Because after all, if I don't know how to use God's Word, how am I going to know how to be pleasing to God? How am I going to be filled with the knowledge of God, as Colossians 1, 9 and 10 said, so I can walk a walk worthy of God and then increase in His knowledge all the more? There's another passage that we didn't look at earlier that I want to share with you at this time, which is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verses 13 through 17, which shows an important reason to study your Bibles. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." How are you going to answer somebody sometime who comes up and challenges what you do? Challenges your faith, how you live and how you act as a Christian? Oh, I suppose one way you could defend that, if somebody were to come up to you and say, "Why do you do that? Hey, look, it's America. I have the right to do what I want to do." That would be a defense, wouldn't it? But that's not a defense that accomplishes much. It's not a defense that teaches anybody about God. It doesn't share faith with anybody. It really doesn't defend your conviction as much as it defends your rights to have conviction. What Peter said is, you prepared to be prepared to give a defense for the convictions you have, the faith that is in you when you're asked, what you believe. You see, those Christians in 1 Peter that he was writing to, those people were persecuted and hauled away for their faith. And yet he encouraged them over and over again to defend their faith. I tell you, when I think about people defending their faith, I think about people like Peter and like Paul and Stephen and Barnabas and John, who in the book of Acts, every time we see them being arrested or hauled off before some council or being accosted by some group of men, when they defend their faith, what do? They preach the gospel every time. Every opportunity they take to share the good news while they're defending themselves. We looked last week while Paul was before Felix and Festus and eventually Agrippa, how every time as he stood on trial, rather than defending himself through some legal process, he took those as opportunities to teach the gospel. Same's true of us. So the challenge is, I'm not going to be able to do that if I don't know the Bible. I'm not going to be able to defend my convictions, to explain what I believe, to show my faith with more than just that's what I want to do, if I don't know God's Word. When somebody comes up and says, why don't you guys use instruments in your worship? Can you defend that? Can you say, well, here's why? Somebody says, why do you believe baptism is immersion, or why do you believe baptism is essential for salvation? Can you explain? Can you open up the Word of God and explain? Here's why I believe that. When somebody says, well, why do you think that the divorce is sinful unless it's for the grounds of fornication? Well, can you open up the Word of God and show that? When you are challenged on the things that you believe, do you know God's Word enough to explain yourself? Let me explain one of the challenges when we talk about Bible study that we face. We often think that we are studying our Bibles when we're really reading them. Because the reality is, if I asked everybody in here, do you study your Bible every day? There'd probably be a lot of hands go up. And if I said, do you read your Bible every day? Probably the same number of hands would go up. But I got to tell you, just because you read your Bible every day doesn't mean that you've studied it. You know, I like to read sometimes the newspaper. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes it brings me down. But sometimes I like to read the newspaper. But I don't remember ever studying the newspaper. I don't ever remember getting out a dictionary and getting other references and researching what this article says in the newspaper. I just read the newspaper. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a Read Your Bible daily program, or if you have one of those daily devotional Bible reading things that divides the Bible up per day. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good thing. But do not be fooled into thinking because you read your Bible, you're actually studying your Bible. Because the problem is, just reading your Bible doesn't prepare you to defend your faith. And it doesn't prove that you're a workman who rightly handles the Word of truth. Studying is something much deeper than that. The problem then comes, well, how do you quantify that? And the challenge for me is, how do I do that in 15 minutes that I have left? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and hopefully I can accomplish that quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, into a passage that we're very familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. My Bible reads there in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This passage is certainly familiar with all of us, but I want us to consider it in a different light. We normally turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 to say, look, the Bible is God's Word. I hope you already agree with that. We're not going to set that stage this morning. We're not going to go there for that purpose. We did that last month on the fourth Sunday in our series Back to Basics. If you want to go back online and listen to that, I'd encourage you to do that. But we're going to just accept that this morning we agree this is God's Word. But what I want us to look at is what this passage teaches us about Bible study. In fact, what I want to share with you is how to study your Bible the 2 Timothy 3:16 way. There are four terms there in that passage that are great terms that tell us what the Bible should do. And they have an implication on how you and I should read our Bibles and study them. Four questions, then, that I should ask in Bible study based on this passage. The first is, what do I learn from this? The Bible is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. The very first question we should ask when we read a passage or a context is, what do I learn from this? What basic information, what basic facts do I gain from it? What do I know from reading this passage? There will be things in there you don't understand. And that's where reference tools come in to help you at times. Dictionaries, commentaries, maybe other people. We'll talk about those kind of things in a moment. But the idea of what do I learn is really to sit down with that passage, not just glancing and skimming through it, but deeply reading it and going through and asking, okay, what do I learn from this? And if there's something I don't understand, then I go and I answer that question. What does this mean? And then here's what I learned from it. If I were to take a couple of verses, then I would want to write down everything I learned from that passage. Now, here's a great thing that I want you to see about Bible study. For most of us, This is our definition of Bible study. This is what we mean when we sit down and say, I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to sit down, read the passage, and I'm going to find out what I learned from it. Sometimes we do that and we don't really learn much. I got to tell you, if your idea of fulfilling this part of the challenge is filling out your lesson book, that doesn't accomplish everything you can learn from the text. Even that goes deeper. But if I had sat down and I write in everything that I've learned from this passage, I want you to notice I've still only done a fourth of what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Just a fourth of it. Once I figure out what I learned, then the next step I have to ask is, where do I fall short? Because the Bible is not just profitable for teaching, but it's also profitable for reproof. The word reprove simply means to convince someone of sin in their life. It's used in other places like Luke 3:18 through 20, Ephesians 5:11 through 13. In Ephesians 5:11 it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That word expose there is the same Greek word as reprove in 2 Timothy 3:16. You see, what the Bible does is it exposes me for who I am. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. What that really means, though, when I read this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 and I talk about Bible study and talks about that it should reprove me, is there's going to be some times where I study my Bible that I come to the hard conclusion that I am wrong. That I am doing things in ways that God would not have me do. That I am no longer pleasing to Him. It will reveal things that I should be doing that I'm not, and things that I am doing that I should not. And I have to take all of those things and understand them. Here's the problem so often when it comes to Bible study. Too often we study our Bibles for the exact opposite purpose. We don't study our Bibles to find out where we fall short, but we study our Bibles with the intent to justify what we're already doing. To prove that what I am doing is okay. See the difference between those two? If I sit down and study the Scriptures to prove I can keep doing what I want to do, and if you do that, I will tell you, you will figure out a way to justify anything you want to do from Scripture. You can make it and twist it into what you want it to say. That's a far difference from sitting down and reading a passage with honest, open integrity that says, what have I done wrong? Where am I wrong here? If I want to do this kind of study, it will expose my works of darkness that we just read from Ephesians 5 and verse 11. But coming to know that my shortcomings are there, where I fall short, that's not enough. That leads me then to the third question, which is, what must I change? You see, Paul said to Timothy that the Bible or the Scriptures were breathed out by God and were profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. You know what correction means? To make straight again. Something's crooked, you correct it, you make it straight. It was used often in archery. When they missed a shot, they would correct it. They would straighten their aim. We use this ourselves in everyday language. We kind of define what correction means, because often, especially dads, you hear us get onto our kids. When we need to correct them, we'll say, hey, straighten up. It's all correction. See, when I study my Bible and I find out that I have shortcomings, then I have to actually ask what I have to change to be right with God. What is it that I'm not doing that I need to start doing? Or what is it that I am doing that I need to quit doing? Or what must I do better? Seth read from James 1:22, a passage I love, where he talks about being doers of the law, not hearers only. He says, if you're a hearer, you're like the person who goes and looks into the mirror and sees himself for who he is and does nothing. I don't know if you looked in the mirror this morning before you got ready, but most of you look like you did. Because I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, my hair does not look this good. Brent looks the same no matter what happens. Mine, guys, got to take some work. You know, there are some mornings where I look in the mirror and I forget to do my hair. And there have been some mornings where we have gotten into the car, pulled out of the driveway on the way to here. And I look up in the mirror and I see my hair. In fact, I've had an emergency bottle of gel and brush in my desk drawer for a while. And I'll look at my wife, and like a typical man, I'll blame it on her. How did you let me walk out of the house like this? The reality is, sometimes we do that with the Word of God. We see where we fall short, we look into the mirror, and we just go, it's no big deal, I can go look around like this. I tell you what's amazing is we take so much care and concern to make sure that our hair's right, and that our tie's up just right, and that we look just right, but we look into the law of God's liberty, the Bible, we see where we're wrong, and we go, not a big deal, I'll just keep living this way. Kind of sad that our physical appearance is more important to us than our spiritual appearance, isn't it? Ask yourself when you study, what do I have to change? The fourth question is, what habits do I need to develop? Scriptures are breathed out by God. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I am trying my hardest to train my children. And it is tough. Because one of the things I'm trying to train them is that stuff doesn't go there. It goes over here. But you know why they keep putting that stuff over there? It's because they have a habit of putting that stuff there. And as a dad, I've not started early enough training them that it doesn't belong there. See, the reality is in our life, we have things kind of like that. We have things and habits that we do that are not right. And we keep doing habitually the wrong things, which is why we keep falling short. So what we need to do is train ourselves in righteousness. Now that word righteousness is a church word. It's kind of confusing. We only use it there. Nobody ever goes, man, that guy drove down the street in a righteous way. The idea of righteousness, I heard best explained, I think it was Sean Bain several years ago, who said righteousness is right wayness. We talk about being righteous. What we're talking about is walking in the right way, the right path. You know, the idea of the way played such a significant role in the New Testament that Christians, before they were called Christians, or before the church was even called the church, they were called the people of the way. Jesus said that the way was narrow and the gate was small as compared to the broad path to destruction. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talked about walking on the right path. When I'm talking about training in righteousness, it means I am training myself to walk on the right path. The way you do that is you train yourself to have the right habits. And so as I read a passage, four simple questions. What do I learn? Where do I fall short? What must I change? And what habits do I need to develop to make that change possible? You know what that tells me? It's not that hard to study. Is it really that difficult? Is that hard? Shake your head one way or the other. Is that difficult? It's not really that hard. Hopefully you can take this small, simple suggestions and help you in your own study. Let me give you a few practical suggestions as we close. Number one, begin every study with prayer. It is important before you sit down and open up God's book that you talk to God. We sang the song earlier. Read your Bible, pray every day. It seems to me that reading your Bible and prayer go hand in hand. And I think it's important to do them together. I tell you one of the great benefits of praying before studying is it helps focus the mind on what is important. Because sometimes I sit down in the office, it's time to study, it's time to get things done, and you sit there, and there's a lot of other concerns on your mind. You got your family, you got bills, there's other members maybe that I'm thinking about. The elders have asked me to do some tasks, and I need to get them done. There's other things I know. The beauty outside of my windows in my office is beckoning me to just come outside, forget all of this stuff. Prayer helps remind us what it's really pray before you study, ask God to help you and guide you into wisdom as you study. Ask Him to help you to be honest and open up your heart and be sincere. Ask Him as you ask these questions like, what do I need to change and how do I change? Ask Him to give you the courage to make the changes. Include God in your Bible study, not just by opening your Bible, but by praying to Him as well. Second, emphasize the context of the passage. Everybody knows what we mean by context, right? It's all the passages around it. And I got to tell you, one of the dangers we often do sometimes is we take a passage out of the entire context of the Bible. Because at its greatest point, every passage has to be considered within the context of all 66 books. In the entire theme of the Bible and what it means. The redemption of man and God's plan. And we need to consider that. And the role of the cross and Christ. We need to look at all of those kind of contextual obligations with every passage we look at. Sometimes we can ruin the Bible's message by taking something out of context. Let me use a quick example. In 1 Corinthians 1, he's talking about all of the problems that the church at Corinth has. Paul says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And there have been numerous people that said, "See there, Paul says baptism isn't important. Just preaching the gospel is all that's important." There's a problem with doing that. Is that if you backtrack in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few verses later, Paul in verses 14 through 16 lists all the people that he baptized. Now the challenge is, if Paul was not supposed to baptize, then why did he baptize so many people? And then if you put that into the entire context of the first three chapters, what you'll learn is that the church at Corinth was divided, that they had formed little smaller groups within the church and divided into these small sections based on who baptized them. And what Paul's actually saying is, who baptized you is not important. I'm here to preach the gospel because it's about Christ. That's what's important. It's reiterated when he says, was Paul crucified? No. But we destroy the context when we lift just a phrase out of it and remove it. Make sure you respect the context of the passage. Third, use good study tools. We are so blessed to live in the time we do. There are so many resources. If you prefer books, you don't have a lot, there's a great library upstairs. Feel free to use it. If you like the computer, there's so much stuff you can get for free. I know there's a lot of stuff you can pay a lot of money. Logos, everybody loves. They want me to get into that. And you could, to the expense of thousands of dollars. But there's this one little program I'll share with you just called eSword. e-sword.net, if you want more information on it. It's an online Bible program. Not online, you can download it. But it's a Bible program with different translations and commentaries and dictionaries and resources. And it's free, folks. Doesn't cost you a dime. Those things are great as you study, especially as you have difficulty understanding things. A lexicon or dictionary helps you understand words. Commentaries can give you the thoughts and insights of other men. Translations alone, sometimes you can gain great insight by comparing multiple translations and how they're translated. Here's the warning. Those are all works of men. To a degree, even translations are. A group of men gets together and they decide how to translate a passage, which means it can have errors in it. So be careful. The tools themselves are not inspired. So be careful. Finally, develop a habit. You know, we talked about what do I need to change, and then the other question was, what habits do I need to develop? Well, let me tell you, this morning after this lesson, you ask yourself, what did I learn today, what do I need to change, and you're not studying your Bible every day, or weekly, and you need to do that, then here's your opportunity to decide, this is my habit to start today. I'm going to start developing this habit to study. I think that is our greatest challenge, by the way. Our greatest challenge is not knowing where to start. It's not being intimidated by that. Our greatest challenge is not that we just think it's too overwhelming of a task. Our greatest challenge is just deciding, today is the day I start. Don't procrastinate. Don't let anything else get in the way. Start today. Don't be like those brethren in Hebrews 5 who were rebuked and chastised, who the writer says about, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers and discernment trained by constant practices to distinguish good from evil. Let me make this as simple as I can as we close. If the only time you study your Bible is when you are in this building, you are still acting as a child and on the milk. To get to the solid food of spiritual maturity, we need to partake of spiritual food daily. It's amazing how that right now some of you are looking at your watch and going, don't you know it's 12 o'clock? The sign says 12 o'clock. And if you don't hurry up, we're going to have to wait 30 minutes to get in to eat at the restaurant today. Find it interesting how concerned we are over physical food, but sometimes we don't really care about getting spiritual food daily. When Jesus told the disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, I don't know that he just meant bread made from wheat and eggs and water. Make it a habit, folks. Make it a habit. And hopefully, in the time we've been able to share this morning together, you've been able to see that it is easier than you think. I got to tell you, it's times like these where it seems like the easiest way to remind us of the need to do this is to remind us that Jesus gave His life for us. Can we not give Him 30 minutes a day in Bible study and 4 hours a week in assembly? Make it a habit. Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God. You've never obeyed the gospel. I will tell you that you need to go home and study if you don't already know this, but hopefully you've studied and know that if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you're living in sin, then you need to change this morning. You need to change because you're not washed in the blood. We're going to ask that question, are you washed in the blood? Well, how do I be washed in the blood? Well, I'll tell you. New Testament says that you believe in Jesus Christ. You repent or change your life. Quit walking after your own self-seeking pleasures and start living for God. You confess that you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And you are baptized, immersed in water, and raised up in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, as Romans 6 explains. It's amazing that baptism is paralleled to the very act that spilled the blood of Jesus Christ. That's because that's when we're washed in the blood. As we ask this question, if you've not been washed in the blood and obeyed the gospel, we'd encourage you to respond this morning. If you're here and you have done that, but you've left the Lord and you need to come back to Him and be restored this morning, and talk to one of the elders and have them pray with you, we'd encourage you to do that this morning as well. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come now while we stand.